When you think of family, what do you think of? Do you think of your siblings, your parents? You could be an only child. You could have 28 siblings. I have no clue what your situation is. But at CFBC, there's a week of camp called Upward Bound. It's a very challenging week that pushes people to their limits, but it can also form some of the strongest bonds I've ever seen in just half a week, about 3 days. At Upward Bound, you're given a family. It's handpicked by the coordinator, and it's usually made up of a lot of people that you don't know or know little to nothing about. And you just have to find a way to make it work. You could get an incredibly dysfunctional family. You could get the perfect family for you. But no matter how well you get along, how well you complete tasks that are given to you, you're stuck with them for the whole ride, the whole half week. And in that sense, I feel that Upward Bound gives a lot of parallels to life and the way that we have our families. And the three biggest challenges that families face, whether biological, spiritual, or one at Upward Bound, it's the trials we face just being a family and helping each other as a family. So the most obvious way we were challenged at Upward Bound as a family was the physical talent challenges that tested both our bodies and our minds. In these trials, you never know what's happening, and that happens a lot in life. You can wake up, you don't know what you're going through today. You could be going through a trial right now, you could be going through one in 10 minutes, and you just don't know what's happening. And when we go through these trials, we have to look back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, where we walk by faith, not by sight. We can't see what's happening in our lives. We can't see what's going to happen. We can't go to a prophet or a lady with a crystal ball. We just have to trust in God and that he'll get us through it. There's twists in life, too. On Tuesday of Upward Bound, the last full day of it, they call it Twisted Tuesday because the coordinator, he'll look at each family specifically, notice the weaknesses and the flaws in all them, and he'll either give them individual challenges, sometimes really like punishments, or it can all be the same. This year we had to pick a parent that we had, which was our young adult that kept us in check, and a fellow sibling. And they had the sibling be paralyzed from the waist down and the parent be mute. In life, we can have twists like this where tragedy will strike us and a leader or a person that we look up to is struck with silence and they can't guide us anymore. Or someone that we love and care for, a key factor of their human body gets taken away and we have to help them compensate for that. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 3, James chapter 1, verse 2 through 3, we see him say, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." And there's times where these trials that we're given, these challenges, could be punishment in a sense. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 to 12, we see, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." So we have to take the trials that we learn and not just try to get through them, but try to learn from them. Learn from the mistakes that we made that led to those trials and those challenges, or just how to avoid them altogether. And while getting through trials is important, the more important thing is that after those trials, after dealing with them as a family, you're still a family. So in being a family, we're all one family. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, "For by one body we were all baptized, for by one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. And then further down in verse 26, "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." We're one. That's how it is. There's no getting around that. As a Christian family, if we're doing it right, we're one. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 to 20 says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. He describes this as a building there for the Lord. If one brick is missing, it may not suffer the structural integrity, but it will not make it as efficient as it could be. It won't make it as comfortable as it could be. It won't make it look as good and just work the way it should. And that's how we are. And we have to learn that no brick is more important than one another except for Christ. He is our cornerstone. No person is better than one another. Romans chapter 2, verse 12 through 11, or Romans chapter 2, verse 11, for there is no partiality with God. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 40, Matthew chapter 25, verse 40, Christ says, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And then further down in verse 45, then he will answer them saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. So not only are we supposed to take the opportunities that we can to be kind, and being kind is what we do to the Lord, and if we were mean to someone, then that means that we did it to the Lord too. But not being kind to someone and ignoring a situation where we could be kind, we could help someone, it's equal to ignoring Christ. And we can't look at one another and say, they don't need me, because we can't judge one another. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 and 2, it's a very common verse used about judging one another. And it's, judge not, that you not, lest you be judged. This doesn't mean we could see someone that's actively doing something wrong and saying, I can't do anything, or I can't judge them. Because in John chapter 7, verse 24, it says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. We can't judge based on our own beliefs and our own viewing of people. We have to be patient with one another. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 18 says, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. We can't have slow tempers with some because we know that's just how they are, but with others, we get angry quickly. Whether it's your actual sibling, as I know, I'm very capable and willing to annoy my sister. But we can't have with some people a very short fuse and with others a longer one. We have to be patient with everyone, and we have to be willing to forgive everyone. Matthew 6:12 says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And that's in Jesus' model prayer, which isn't just something of this is how we should pray. We should take every word that he says in that prayer and apply it to our lives, our daily lives, not just in prayer. And then Colossians 3:13, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also forgive others. And then Ephesians 4, verse 32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. There's plenty of verses that say to forgive and to love one another as Christ did. And it's something so simple that we see and we say, oh, I can do that easy. But it's one that's stressed so heavily that I feel like when this was being written, he knew that we would just look over this occasionally because we would see it as a smaller thing or something so obvious we couldn't possibly mess it up. But in Matthew 12:31, it says, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. So if we're supposed to forgive as Christ does, and Christ is God, then we're supposed to forgive every sin and blasphemy except blasphemy against the Spirit. So someone could do something utterly awful to you. And if they're sorrowful about it and they repent and they ask for forgiveness, we should forgive them. Perfect example of this is Joseph in Genesis chapters 37 to 45. We see him get betrayed by his brothers, almost get killed. They decide to sell him to slavery instead. He gets built up to be the head of the house for his master. Then his master's wife accuses him of something he didn't do. He gets punished in prison. He gets up to the top, and then he sees his brothers, the ones who put him through everything. And at that point, there's a famine, and my assumption is his brothers haven't eaten in probably days if there's a famine that's really that bad. So his brothers are probably not far away from starving to death because they're going to Egypt and begging for food. And then if you were a sibling and you did that to your sibling and you see them and they're in charge of whether or not you get to eat and survive, I feel like we'd all be scared. And yet Joseph still forgives them. He gives them food and lets them live. And it ties into Matthew 18, chapter 21 to 22. I do not say up to you seven times, but up to 70 times seven. So we need to own each other and our faith. Because if we can't forgive each other, we need to be able to own each other. Luke 22, we see Peter not owning his faith. He denies Christ three times, and yet Christ still dies for him, dies for us, even though he knows not just him, but plenty of others will die or deny him. But on the other side of that coin, we see someone owning his faith and his Heavenly Father, even through one of the thickest moments. Daniel chapter 6, 10 to 13, you see the story of Daniel, and these men convince the king and manipulate him to where people can only worship that king or else they're dead. They get thrown into the lion's den. But Daniel, without hiding it, without being scared, he still goes and prays with his window open where the public can see him. No shame. He owns God and his faith. And then Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. I wanted to choose this as the main scripture reading for today, because I felt that it really encapsulated the whole idea of family. With the subtitle in my Bible says, walk in unity, which is how a family should be, especially Christ's family. There was probably about 5 to 6 verses that I would have wanted as a scripture reading, but they all focused on a single point as much as I loved those verses. So I chose this one instead, where it says, chapter 4, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So we can't just walk with it. We need to be worthy of walking with it. We need to try our best to be able to earn this title of Christian that we've been given. We don't just wear it loosely and be ready to take it off whenever. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of the peace, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. He doesn't say in part of you, in some of you, in every third one of you, all of us. We're all the same. We're all imperfect and we all need Christ. And we're all part of this family. So when we're all part of this family, we need to be good influences to each other, and not just each other, but also the world. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And then Hebrews chapter 10 through 4 tells us to stir up love and good works. And so when we're told to do all these things, to stay away from evil company and to stir up love and good works, we need to do them. There's no beating around the bush with that. Matthew 5, verse 14 to 16 says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, we may see this and we think, whenever we're good, we're like that light and we affect others with our goodness. But it's also the opposite of that, too. Whenever we're bad, we're still that light on the hill. And we inflict others with that bad influence that we give. So we need to watch ourselves and make sure that we don't do things that we're not supposed to do, because it will influence those around us. Titus 2, verse 7 says, "In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility." And then Colossians 4, 6, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." So, whenever you're after the closing prayer, when you're all in the lobby talking, if someone says something that makes you want to snap back at them, I want you to take a second or two, breathe in, think about what you're about to say. Could it hurt you? Could it hurt them? Could it hurt someone else entirely? We need to do that with every time that we want to snap back at someone, and be seasoned with salt, that we may know how we answer each other. It's not only the adults that we influence, though. It's not only those around us that we talk to directly. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he shall not depart from it." Children are one of the biggest gifts that God can give the church, because they're pure, they know nothing of the world as of yet. So we have to teach them while we can, teach them to love one another. John chapter 13, verse 35 says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, for you have love for one another." And then 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7 says, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." Pretty sure they made a song about it. And then later down in verse 13, Paul says, "Now abide in faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." This verse doesn't just mean that we don't need faith or hope, but love. We need love more than the other two, but we still need those two. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Romans 13, verse 8 says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." This verse doesn't just mean love and just say, "I love you," and then never do anything but that. But just as we show our faith by our works, we need to be able to show our love by our works. We need to be able to do things for one another to show that we truly love each other. We need to help each other as a family, bearing one another's burdens. Galatians 6, verse 2 says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And then Acts chapter 20, verse 35. "I've shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" So it's there. Jesus said it himself. It's better to give than receive. There's no way to misconstrue that. We need to do that. And then Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 through 12, "Two are better than one because they have good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? Though they may be overpowered by another, two can withstand them, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." We've all heard the phrase of the weakest link in the chain. the church, as a family, we shouldn't be like a chain. Because in a chain, when there's a weak link, all the stress is put onto that weak link until it snaps. But in a cord, when you keep weaving 40, 50, 100, 300 cords around each other, if there's a slightly weaker cord in that, all the other cords help pick up that slack. And that's how we should be as a family. We need to be there for one another. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. We need to be there, do the things that we see other Christians doing properly and help them through the tough times. Be sad when they're sad. Be happy when something good happens to them. Don't be jealous of them. Proverbs 21:13 says, whoever shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. It's like, I keep using the same analogy of the other side of the coin, but it really is. It's like the other side of the coin of the boy who cried wolf. He, rather than yelling out and then having everyone come help him and then being ignored when he can't, he ignores someone else and then they ignore him. If you have a friend who needs help moving and or has help needs help constantly and you're never showing up and then all of a sudden you need help moving or doing something else, they're not going to want to help you. They still might, but they're not going to want to. And then Hebrews 3:13 says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So we need to help one another by exhorting them, helping them physically, and then being there with them. We need to be servants to one another as well. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 26 to 28, Matthew chapter 20, verse 26 to 28. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And then John 13, 12 to 14. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and if you say, well, for so I am, if I then, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So just as we're to love as Christ loves, that's a direct example of how we need to help serve others just as Christ served others. And then Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. God gives us free will, and it's not so we can go dilly-dally around, have our fun, go party, be lazy, do whatever we want. It's so that we can do his will out of our love for him and for the others around us. A little bit further on Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good, especially to those who are in the household of faith. So not only do we need to do good to the world, yes, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. So we can't look at the world and as a body of Christ, say, you have a speck in your eye, and then they look back at us as the body of Christ and say, you have an entire plank in yours. We need to fix ourselves before we go out to help the world, or else we're just going to crash and burn with them. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another, as good stewards of the manifold of the grace of God. Some of you may or may not have noticed, but I am slightly tall. A bit. And that's not anything I can practice, I can hone, I can train as a skill. It is a natural gift that has been given to me. So it's a gift that I've received. So according to this verse, I'm supposed to minister it to one another. So if someone needs me to help them get something off the top shelf, I'm supposed to help them. But if there's something that I'm lacking that someone else here has the gift for, this verse also says they're supposed to help me and everyone else here if they can. We can't let the rest of our family do all the work. James chapter 1, verse 22 to 27, 21 to 27. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, and goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I don't remember who it was, but a while ago, because I was never a note taker in school. But then all of a sudden, once I reached the harder grades where I actually had to learn, I had trouble remembering stuff. And I think it was my mother who told me, if you write something down, it helps you remember it. So with these laws that we hear, when we practice them, we write them into our hearts. And that helps us to remember them and to do them more frequently. Proverbs 10:4 says, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. And then Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 to 16, where they're talking about the lukewarm church. And he says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So we can look at ourselves and think we are so much better than everyone else, and we look good, we act well, we're well off, when in reality, in the eyes of God, we're none of that. We're the opposite of that. We are poor, wretched, blind, naked. And that's why I wanted to look back at 1 Thessalonians 5:14, specifically in the English Standard Version, where he says, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. And before in 1 Thessalonians, he says, in the New King James Version, he says, admonish the unruly, and which is those who don't follow rules, but admonish the idle. Those who sit still, they don't work, they don't progress the church or the family at all. We're to admonish them. And then encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 through 15. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 through 15. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So if you see someone going out of their way not to do the Lord's work, according to this verse, do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Don't necessarily outright tie him up, throw him on the stage, and say, look at him, he didn't do work. But Don't spend time with them. Because it's back to what it says in 1 Corinthians of a bad influence will influence you. Don't count him as an enemy and hate him, but teach him. Give him the tough love that he needs. So, if we're not to let our family do all the work, what's the work we're supposed to do? Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 to 20, is when Jesus gives the Great Commission to the apostles. And if you heard my last lesson a few weeks ago, I'm going to reiterate what I said, where that commission doesn't apply to just the apostles, it extends to us in the present day. We can't sit idly and not take out his Great Commission, where he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And then Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 to 24. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So the work that we're supposed to do, we cannot be idle with it. We can't look at each other and say, you do it instead. I don't want to do my chores this week. And the message that we're supposed to spread is simple. It's to believe. John 20, 30, 31. Repent, Luke 13, 3. Confess your faith, Romans 10, 9. Be baptized, Acts 2, 38. Be faithful unto death, Revelations 2, 10. If you're here and you're ready to give your life to Christ and join his church, be a part of this family with Christ as its head. Or if you're part of that family and you've been idle or you haven't been loving your family as you should, then I encourage you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.